1 Samuel 17, I'll begin reading in verse 4. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had an helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel, and said unto them, Why you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now drop down to verse 16. I'll read 16 and you join me on verse 17. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. And Jesse said unto David his son, Take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves and run to the camp to thy brethren. Now it was verse 16. I think that particular Sunday he was preaching on later on where David said, is there not a cause? But somewhere in that message, or as he's preaching, I was looking over the chapter, verse 16 jumped out at me. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. And then the event with David happens. So here's what we're going to preach on. And when I give you the title, you're going to say, what has that to do with that verse? But hopefully by the end of the sermon, it'll make a little bit more sense to you. Here's what we're going to preach on tonight. Learning to deal with tribulation. Learning to deal with tribulation. Let's pray. Father, I do pray that you would help us, bless us, encourage us, enlighten us, grow us. And Lord, we trust that you will tonight. We ask in Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Turn me down just a little bit, Doug. I'm not sure if I'm this speaker or those speakers. Somehow I just look too loud. There's some verses that we like to run to. In fact, when difficult times come, there's verses like this that we love. For example, Psalms 23:1. You probably know, you probably can quote with me. What is it? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That's a great verse, isn't it? So when there's a hardship or a difficulty, we love verses like that. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We love verses like that. But it's not the only verse in the Bible, is it? There's verses like this in the Bible. So Psalms 23:1, we run to it. Okay, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We run to that verse. But there's other verses in the Bible when we see them, we run from them. We don't like these verses. For example, John 16:33, in the world ye shall have what? Tribulation. Now no one likes that verse. That's not a comforting verse. Could you imagine someone's going through a hard time and you use that verse and you write it down and send it to them in a sympathy card? In the world ye shall have tribulation. Yeah, thank you. Put 5 across your lip too, buddy. And so that's not a verse necessarily that's encouraging, but it is in the Bible, is it not? And you can't just say, well, I don't like that verse, let's get rid of it. It's in the Bible. It's in there. Now, they're both biblical. They're both true. And therefore, we could say this. Now, listen to this statement. Both verses are equally true, but may not be equally apparent in your life. Now, I'll build on that in a second. But let me just make one more statement along this line. There's much in the Bible about tribulation. And I think one of the reasons is because the Lord knows the world we live in. The Bible says that the spirit of Antichrist, not Antichrist himself, but the spirit of Antichrist is now in this world. The spirit of this world, the system of this world is opposed to the things of God. So as a believer, the world itself is going the opposite direction that we're trying to go. So we're running into the world. We're having collisions. We're fighting. It's like a fish going upstream. Everything's difficult for the believer because everything in the world is arrayed opposite of the way we're trying to live our lives. Not only that, But just whether you're saved or unsaved, still you have a sin-cursed world that's full of suffering. Now, I kind of alluded to it, and I think most people know it, so I don't think this is anything shocking or wrong for me to tell you, but we mentioned on Wednesday night about Eric and a tragedy, but I think it was last Tuesday morning, I think I found out, that his sister was killed, murdered. Now, okay, there's nothing, I'm not saying that there's anything good about that. But there has been a good outcome in that really, I think, really spoke to Eric's heart about eternity and maybe kind of, you know, prodded him. And if Eric's salvation, at least in part, was because of that, I'm not saying anything good about that, but we can say at least the Lord used it to do something positive. Now, think about that. What happens when that type of tragedy comes in your life? Here's someone, maybe was not involved at all, maybe it has no reason, but yet here's another person who brings that type of hurt and pain and suffering into that family. And so, when you think about tribulation, there is much in the Bible that deals with it. Here's my thought, and every preacher has his own thought, but here's my thought on it. And I came across this a little bit ago, and at least my decision part of this, that as I preach, I should preach the majority of my sermon should match the majority of what the Bible teaches. If the Bible says more about it, then I should be preaching more about it. If the Bible doesn't say a whole lot about it, then I probably shouldn't, it shouldn't be the number. If the Bible only talks about it 10%, it should be 90% of my sermons. And so, since the Bible speaks so much about tribulation, so much of dealing with issues of life, so much of, I find myself then compelled to preach even more about it, probably more than I did not that I'm old, but in my not as old as I am now time of life, in my younger part of my youth. Yeah. Now, when we think about tribulation, this is all just foundational. Let me give you a couple more thoughts about this. As we think about tribulation, now this is important. There are two major false teachings about tribulation that gets us in trouble. Number one is this. I think it's good intention, but it's not biblical. And the false teaching is this. The more right you are with God, then the less tribulation will come in your life. Really? That's nowhere taught in Scripture. Now, it may be some tribulation comes in your life because of sin, and that is true. But you can't say, the more right I am, then the less tribulation I'll have. And we'll look at an example of that maybe later, but that is not biblical. Tribulation may be because of sin, but it's not always because of sin. And so you may be more right with God now than you ever been, but yet have more tribulation in your life right now than you ever had. So that's the first false teaching. The second false teaching, which I want to just take a few moments because I think this is critical. There's a false teaching out there that everyone will have the same balance of tribulation. Now, I don't know how you measure tribulation. We're going to just say pounds. Okay? So we'll make up. So there's a thought that everyone has the same 10 pounds of tribulation. Maybe people will get it like maybe 9 pounds when they're young and then 1 pound when they're old, or 1 pound when they're young and 9 pounds when they're old. And some lives kind of maybe that way. You get more when you're young, less when you're old, and then vice versa. But that doesn't mean it's true for everyone. Some people, you say, well, maybe everyone gets like 1 pound 10 times in their life. But if you look at it, you'll find that some people get maybe 10 pounds of tribulation. Other people may get 100 pounds of tribulation. See, here's a false teaching. That we think there's a balance in our life. That eventually our times of tribulation and our times of non-tribulation will balance each other out, and so it's even. And that is not what the Bible teaches. I know believers who get a whole lot more tribulation than others. There's a fellow back at college, his name was Judson Mitchell. Judson Mitchell was a good guy, but he just seemed like he was a marked guy when it came to tribulation. He was at the college before we were, and then he was gone. When we got there in 82, he was already gone, and then he came back later. He was there at the college. He was chairman of the education board or something like that, education department. But he's kind of an up staff guy. And then his parents got really sick, and he had to leave and go take care of them. that got kind of worked out, and then he came back on staff, and then his wife got this weird lung disease where she couldn't hardly even get out of bed. And finally, they got that squared away. And then his daughter got some type of infection in her brain, like some bacteria went to her brain, and she was digressing, almost like she was special needs, and they're putting her in a special place, and she couldn't feed herself and take care of herself. And he got up in chapel, kind of when all this was going on, and he said, I just feel like God has given me the ministry of suffering. Because it's like, no matter what I do, I'm going to suffer somehow. Something is always seems to be suffering in my life. And so what I'm saying is, if we're not careful, we say, well, you know, it's all the same for everyone. And that is not the truth either. Not to discourage you, not to encourage you. I'm just saying this is the reality. Okay? And so we've got to be thoughtful about this. We say, well, then, how does it balance out? I'm glad you asked. I want you to go with me to hold your place in 1 Samuel. You go with me to 2 Corinthians. There is a balance to tribulation. But the balance is not non-tribulation. It's not, okay, eventually it all will balance out of my life. No, it may balance out in heaven, but not necessarily here on this earth. So how does it balance out? How does the Lord make it, putting little air quotes here, how does the Lord make it fair for everyone? Well, that's what we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, very famous verse, verse number 9. And he said unto me, my grace is what? Sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So the balance of tribulation is not a time of non-tribulation. The balance of tribulation is the grace of God. That's how he balances it out. So you're going to find some believers who have maybe a bucket full. That's another way to measure tribulation. They have a bucket full of tribulation. And another one, it's like they have this big, big dump truck getting dumped of tribulation on them. You say, well, how does God balance it out? Because God gives more grace to the one who has more tribulation. That's what it is. It's more grace. So grace is the balance to tribulation. And so it's important we understand, because those two false teachings mess us up about tribulation. Now, give you one more thought before we get into the main crux of the message. As a pastor, I cannot tell you how to prevent all tribulation. Now, I can share some principles that will avoid some tribulation. That is true. There's some things in the Bible that can help us to avoid some tribulation based on our own foolishness, our own sin, our own bad decisions. But regardless of how you live, the reality is tribulation comes in your life, and sometimes a whole bunch of it, even though you might be living a more godly life than others who don't seem to have the same tribulation. So I cannot tell you how to prevent all tribulation, but I can share some principles that will help you avoid some of the tribulation. But my main job is this, is to help you prepare for tribulation regardless of why it comes and how to deal with it when it comes. That's my main job. And that's what we're going to help you with tonight, because you have no idea, and we'll mention some of this tonight, but you have no idea what your life may hold. As you know, Elijah's here with us. And Elijah and my daughter have a date set. June the 9th. Circle on the calendar. Big star around it. Arrows pointing to it. June 9th. You say, well, what kind of date is that? Okay. What kind of date do you think it's going to be? It's not they're going to the movies on June 9th. No, I don't know what's going to happen. They may go to the movies. I don't know. But there's something I know is going to be part of June 9th, and they're planning on getting married on June 9th. Now, I would guess this. Here's my guess. Any couple who's looking at their wedding date, after the wedding date, everything is positive, rainbows, lollipops. I mean, that's what they're thinking. I mean, it's going to get better and better, gooder and gooder. Isn't that how you kind of think, you know, we're going to get married here, and boy, it's all. But the truth is, you have no idea what tragedy, what tribulation, what problems. Not to discourage you. Cross that date off. Okay, not to discourage you, but the reality is we have no idea what lies in front of us, do we? And so all we can do is prepare ourselves to deal with it in a biblical, spiritual way so that our walk with God is increased and is closer, and we stay true with the Lord. Now that brings us back to 1 Samuel 17. Some things that spoke to me as Pastor Worley was speaking, and I kind of made real quick notes of hopefully encourage me, and hopefully encourages you as well. Go back with me to 1 Samuel 17. Look with me in verse 16. Four things I'm going to share with you. I know you're thinking almost every message has 3 points. And you're right. Except this one has 4. 1 Samuel 17, look with me in verse 16. And again, notice this verse I pointed to you earlier. And the Philistine drew near, this is the Philistine, it'd be Goliath. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. Here's the first thought I want to share with you tonight. Number one is this, everything can change in one day. We have to understand that. Everything can change in one day. Now, imagine with me. For the Bible says that twice a day, morning and evening, for 40 days, Goliath came out and made his challenge. Every morning, every evening, he came out and basically said, I'm Goliath, I want one of you. Maybe it was King Saul, because King Saul's head and shoulders above the rest. Maybe he's thinking King Saul, but he said, I want one of you. We don't need to fight army to army. Just give me one of you. Oh, you got a great God. You're such a great country. You're such a great army here. Give me just one of you to fight with me. Of course, when you're 9 feet tall, I mean, it's easy to say that about anyone. You know, just give me one. And he probably could have took 10 or 11 of them at one time, but he said, just give me one. Now, he does this for 40 days. And you would imagine, by day 40, when he came out, it had to be kind of getting kind of old. All right, you know the routine. Is there anyone? I didn't think so. Bye. See you here a little bit later. I mean, how do you kind of, it's like same old, same old. 40 days of challenge, morning and evening, twice a day. So he's been doing this now 80 times. But what Goliath didn't know, even though he's done it for 40 days, what Goliath didn't know was this. There would not be a day 41. Think about that. He did it for 40 days, assuming he would just do it again the next day. And the next day. But he did not know on day 40 that that was the last day. Everything was going to change in one day. For 40 days, now think about it this way. For 40 days, Goliath is walking out threatening the armies of Israel. For the same 40 days, David is sitting here taking care of the sheep of Jesse, correct? David has no idea about Goliath. David has no idea what's happening with Goliath for those 40 days. And the same 40 days, Goliath has no idea who David is. For 40 days, Goliath is challenging the armies. For 40 days, David is caring for the sheep, thinking, here's David, tomorrow, okay, he's getting out his Google phone and looking at his calendar. Tomorrow, care for sheep. All right, put it away. Next day. Tomorrow, care for sheep. I mean, it's every day the same thing. And for 40 days, Goliath looks at his calendar and says, tomorrow, challenge the army of Israel. Make faces, stick out tongue. And so for 40 days, he's doing this. For 40 days, David is doing this, completely unaware of each other. But there comes a day 41 where both of their lives would intersect and change. They had no idea what one day would mean in their life. In that one day, Goliath's life is going to be completely changed. In that one day, David's life is going to be completely changed. Let me stress this just a little bit more. As we think about our life, two things we need to be aware of. First, we need to be aware of complacency. See, complacency gives us a false sense of security. It's the same old, we just expect every day to be the same, we got it all figured out, we know, we got money in the bank, we got our job, we got our family, and we're just into routine. And routine's not bad, but we become complacent, and that complacency gives us a false sense of security. Let me remind you tonight, in one day, Job lost all of his wealth, all of his possessions, and all of his children in one day. So when we get complacent thinking it's just the same old, realize one day can change my entire life. I've got to be thoughtful about every day. That means this, that if one day can change my life, that means every day I need to walk close to Jesus. Every day it's important to walk with Him. Every day it's important to pray. Every day it's important to read my Bible because this may be the one day my entire life may change. And I'm telling you, you can talk to a lot of people who woke up in the morning and their thought of life was this. And by the time they went to bed, their entire life had changed. Events had come in their life, everything got turned upside down, and everything's different now. So I'm telling you, it's every day we need to walk close because we don't know what this day may hold. We cannot be complacent. Complacency gives us a false sense of security. But not only do we need to be aware of complacency, we need to be aware of discouragement. See, discouragement gives us a false sense of insecurity. Let me give you an example of what I mean. Remember when the children of Israel was marching around the walls of Jericho? And they did it for a total, how many days did they did it? 7, right? 7 days total. Correct. Now, on the first 6 days, they marched all around the city of Jericho, went home, sat down, and nothing happened. Day 2, they walked all the way around the city of Jericho, went home, sat down, nothing happened. Day 3, day 4, day 5, day 6. Every day, and nothing's happening. Only thing, they're walking around the city, and the people are probably calling them names and throwing things at them and laughing at them. They walk around the city. I'm sure it had to be somewhat discouraging, thinking, boy, we're not getting anywhere here. But then day 7 came. And the Lord said, now, there's a different plan on day 7. You're not going to walk around the city one time. And they're probably thinking, yes, you're going to walk around the city 7 times. No. Yep. Yes. 7 times. Could you imagine one time, two times? We don't know. We have to make some guesses about this from some understanding. So the thought is it probably was an hour and a half at least to walk around the city based on what we think the size was and everything. Now, to walk around, think about this, 7 times in one day. That's 10.5 hours just of walking. And plus, you got armor on, I guess, or some type of weapons. You gotta get organized, you gotta do it, you gotta get reorganized and do it, there's probably a rest period, and so you're probably starting early in the morning, you're walking around, taking a break, walking around. So for 6 times they've done this on day 7, nothing has happened. And then they do it the 7th time. And they shout, and what happens? In one day, everything changed. That's why there's a danger of discouragement. Because we think, boy, look how my life is. Every day the same. It's never going to get better. Nothing's ever going to change. And that's wrong as well. We can't be complacent thinking we got it all figured out. And we can't be discouraged thinking it'll never get any better. Because both of them ignores the fact that one day, in just one day, everything can change. One of the most important lessons in dealing with tribulation is to avoid thinking that every day will be just like every other day. Because that is not the case in life. That is never the case in life. You say, I know it's going to get worse tomorrow. It may. It may get worse tomorrow. If that's the case, enjoy today. It may get better tomorrow. I don't know. But enjoy today what the Lord is doing, because you don't know how your life is going to change in one day. You walk close to Jesus. Enjoy what He's doing right now, because you don't know how your life could change in just one day. That's the first thing that jumps out at me. There's a second thing that jumps out at me. Back to our account here. Go back with me to 1 Samuel 17. Now we're going to drop down to verse number 38. The Bible says, and Saul armed David with his armor, and he put a helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. He's given all this armor to go out and fight Goliath. And David girded his sword upon his armor and essayed to go, or tried to go. He tried to make it work. That's the idea. For he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with thee. So the idea was, he puts it on. He's trying to make it work. He's never used it before, and it's really not working for him. He's tripping over it. He's, you know, it's bulky. He's dropping stuff. It just isn't working for him. It's not an easy thing. It's a learned thing to use these weapons and this armor. Soldier has to learn how to operate with it. And he cannot do that. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with thee, for I have not proved them. The idea of use them enough to I can actually fight with them. And David put them off him. And he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in his scrip. And his sling was in his hand, so he drew near to the Philistine. That's a pretty familiar part of the story where he says, I can't use this armor, so I'm going to use what I know how to use. So he gets those smooth stones and takes his sling and his staff. Now, remember that, because we'll come back to it and look at it a couple of different ways. But here's number 2. Be careful. Now, it's all about tribulation. So we said, realize in one day everything can change. Okay, here's the second thing to understand. Be careful of changes you make. In the midst of tribulation, we are tempted. Let me tell you can put an exclamation point after this statement. In the midst of tribulations, we are tempted to make major changes or knee-jerk reactions. Often in desperation or exasperation. Something happens and all of a sudden we're thinking, oh, what am I going to do different? And it's almost, you ever have a string of Christmas lights, you're trying, and half of it's not working, or part of it's not, and you're trying to figure out what bulb is burned out. You ever do that? You bulb, 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 bulb. And you're just changing bulb after bulb. And you go through the whole string and nothing happened. And so you, okay, let's try it again. I'll use a different bulb. And you go, and you're just trying, trying, trying. Sometimes that's how people live their Christian life. Well, I'm going to try this. I'm going to try that. This isn't working. Look what's going on here. And we're just changing, 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 changing. And we're making all these changes so that we're just all confused now. That's a problem. Tribulation, instead of a time of making all these multitude of changes, tribulation typically is a time to return back to what we know works. That's what David did. David said, I don't know about the sword, I don't know about the shield and the armor and all that, but here's what I do know. I know about this sling and I know about this staff, and that's what I'm going to rely on. Tribulation is a time to return back to what we know that works. When tribulation comes, you start and say, wait a minute, what worked in my... When the Lord really blessed, when the Lord helped me, what worked? Well, reading my Bible worked. Praying worked. Coming to church worked. Surrendering my life worked. Living by faith worked. Let's go back to the things that I know that works. Instead of making a bunch of changes and trying to figure out, let's go back to what I know works. Now, tribulations can reveal areas we need to change. That is true. Sometimes tribulation comes and we say, okay, here's a problem. I need to make some changes to deal with it. That is a true statement. But even in that situation, we have to remember this. If we're making a change, a right change, it will always bring us closer to the Lord. People say, well, you know, Pastor White, there's some problems in my life. And I tell you, I think here's what I need to do. And I've had people tell me this over the years. Here's what I need to do. I think I just need to stay home, lay out of church, and just need to, I just need some time alone, and then I'll figure out what's going on, and then I'll come back and serve God. Can I tell you? That is never the case. What you're doing is saying this, I'm going to rebel against God, live in my carnality, and somehow think that spiritual positive results are going to come out of it. Whatever change is necessary because of the tribulation, that change will bring us closer to God, not further away. And typically, let me just give you as a rule of thumb, if at all possible, if something happens in your life, some major thing upsets everything, and you have to make changes, if possible, wait until the tribulation's over, then make the change. Make it through whatever you got to do, and then say, okay, we got through that, now what can I do? What can I learn? Maybe there's a change I need to do because of that. But wait until it's over so you are more clear-minded, and you're not in the heat of the problem. Let me explain. David said this, I'm not going to use a sword, I'm not going to use the armor, I'm going to use a sling, I'm going to use a staff, right? But read more about David after this. Is Goliath the only guy he ever killed? No, he kills a whole bunch of people. Remember, Saul has killed his thousands, but David his 10,000s. Which kind of tweaked King Saul a little bit. David was considered a mighty man of battle, was he not? So let me ask you. In all of these other battles, did he continue to use the slingshot? No. He only used it in this battle because that's what he knew. But then, later on, he does make the change, but not in the heat of the battle. There's a lot of wisdom to that. Let's get through this. Let's have the Lord help us through this. And then, if there need to be changes, then we make the changes when the heat of the battle is not on. Here's what you find. And this will kind of segue us into our third point. In the midst of tribulation, good, well-meaning people offer you a lot of advice. And truly, you may have to make changes, and you're thinking, here's what everyone's telling me, and I know I need to make changes, so, the problem is right now. I hear what you're saying, Pastor, right? But the problem is right now, and everyone's telling me all these different things. What would be a good way to get my mind wrapped around this? Well, I'm glad you asked, because there is a help here. Go back with me to chapter 17. Look with me in verse 37. Here's what David did. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he would deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with thee. Here's what David did. In the midst of the tribulation, in the midst of the battle here, in the midst of the problem, instead of trying to figure out what everyone's saying and trying to put it all together, he simply said, let's stop and figure out what the Lord has blessed in my life. I'm not going to rewrite the script. I'm not going to leave God out. I'm just going to go back and say, Well, God did bless in this situation, and God did bless in that. And the reason He blessed is because I was in church, and because I did read my Bible, because I did pray, and because I was surrendered, because I was living for Him. That's how you respond. So be careful of the changes you make. But that segues us into number three. I'll give you the point, and then I'll use the verses to help us understand the point. Number three is this. Okay, we're talking about tribulation, talking about problems, talking about whatever the battle, whatever the difficult time comes in. So he said, number one, realize that everything can change in one day, so don't get overly complacent or overly discouraged. Number two, be careful of the changes you make. But number three, notice this, and I think of all the points, this may be the most important point. And that is this, prepare to be overwhelmed by words. This is one of the most difficult things about tribulation. It's like everyone has something to say about it. And it's to the point where you're like, I just wish everyone would shut up and leave me alone. Everyone has their comment. Everyone has their 2 cents they want to give me. I'm just really tired of listening to everyone. It can become very overwhelming. I want you to notice with me, go back with me to chapter 17. Look with me in verse 28. I'm going to show you three examples. Example number one is David's brother, Eliab. Look at verse 28. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoken to the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart. Which, of course, he does not. For thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. First thing, as we've been overwhelmed by words, some will say things because they misunderstand the situation. They misunderstand us. They say, well, I'm going to tell you what the problem is. And all of a sudden they'll tell you things and it's like, you don't even know that none of that is, you don't even know what you're talking about. Look with me in verse 33. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. For thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. Some will say things because they misunderstand. Number two, some, like King Saul, will say things with good intention, but they're not being helpful. Ah, you can't do it. Don't even try. They mean well. I mean, they're not trying to discourage you. They mean well, but they're not being helpful. And then there's always the Goliaths. That's in verse 42. Notice the encouragement that Goliath gives David. Verse 42, and when Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, looked down his nose, disrespected him, said, what is this? It's a very, there's a word I wanted. There's a very condescending attitude he has about David here. For he was but a youth and ruddy and of fair countenance. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his God. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I'll give thy flesh into the fowls of the air, to the beasts of the field. Now, so some will say things they misunderstand. Some will say things with good intentions, but not really helpful. And some will say things because they want to inflict pain on you. It's almost like you'll feel like Job at times. Remember when all of his friends showed up to help him? What did he say? Miserable comforters are you all. I'll give you an illustration of what I mean. Because you may say, well, what exactly do you mean? I'm going to give you an illustration. Now, I've told you, I do this. I don't know how this comes about. It happened last night. I was looking up something. Oh, I was looking up Tucker Carlson. He's a guy on Fox. And he just gives it to the liberals, and I always chuckle with him. And on the side, I'm on YouTube. On the side, there's another thing. So I click it, and I go to something else about Elizabeth Warren and her shrill, and how they shut her down. And then from there, somehow I got to something where eventually last night I got to bullies getting beat up. It was kind of a neat little clip. I'm not sure how I got there, but it was click, 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 click. Hey, this is kind of funny. Look at this. But anyways, some other time I was doing something like that. I was clicking through. And I came across this video of this woman giving a testimony. Very strange. In the testimony, she's crying through this testimony and everything. And she's talking about after the fact. So she goes back and tells, you know, what had happened, what brought her to this point. Well, she was married, she had a child, and it seemed everything was, you know, good marriage. Everything seemed to be well. And this strange thing started happening. She just noted weird things about her husband, weird responses. They always had, seemed to have, you know, because they both worked, they seemed to be financially, you know, not, they weren't wealthy, but they seemed to be doing well. They could do what they needed to do, what they wanted to do, and all of a sudden everything was tight. And they're starting to get behind on their, they're getting shut off notices and behind on their bills, and She's like, what is this? We seem to have so much money coming in, but our bills aren't getting paid. My husband's acting weird. And then after about 2 years, this went on for 2 years, this thing just kind of kept snowballing downhill. And I won't go through the whole thing, but she found out that he was hooked on meth. And he was just going through, eating through their money, and it was causing all these different changes in him. And so she confronts him, and with, I think, his parents. And basically the outcome is this. His response was, again, I'm getting everything in a nutshell. His response was, I love meth more than I love you. And he got divorced because he wanted his meth. He's like, if I have to choose between meth and you, I choose meth. Get out of here. And she's talking about how things had, that was the low point, and then things had gotten better. But throughout the video, of course, you can imagine she's crying. She's broken. You know, this is really was a broken time in her life as she's rehashing it. It was, heart-wrenching. But the thing that jumped out at me is, and I like to do this, I go down and look at the comments. Some people were commenting sympathetically. Either, I feel so bad for you. Thank God that he brought you through this. I know people, or I've gone through it. Other people have gone through it I know of. And there's light at the end of it. They're being sympathetic. Others were just kind of matter of fact and just say, well, that's life. Suck it up. What are you crying about? Not mean, but just saying, get over it. But that wasn't the worst. The worst comments, people were saying things like this. Well, if you were a better wife, he would want you and not the drugs. Some guy said this. If you were my wife, I'd do drugs too. Now think about, they're saying, they don't know this person. They're just trying to make it hard. Now, when you go through tribulation and those things come in, you're being overwhelmed by that. That's a difficult thing to deal with. So in the midst of tribulation, you have to decide what voices you're going to listen to, because you're going to hear it from all kinds of different angles, all kinds of different agendas. If you have godly parents, it's good to listen to them. Most likely, even if, again, I'm not talking about as a kid, even as an adult, if you have godly parents, your parents probably have gone through some of their own tribulation. They can help you. Maybe seek out spiritual friends. Okay, spiritual friends. Someone you can share your heart with. Someone who will give you some thoughts that are spiritual, that are biblical. It's always good to get counsel from spiritual leaders, like a pastor, a Sunday school teacher, deacon, things like that. But here's what I'm saying. Who you choose to listen to during the tribulation can impact who you are after the tribulation. Many have listened to the wrong person in the tribulation and ruined their life after the tribulation. You say, well, that's an easy statement for you to make, but is there any biblical proof? Mm-hmm. I'll give you one name. Rehoboam. This would be a classic example. Rehoboam, the people came to him. What's funny is they came to him, they said, cut our taxes. Funny, isn't it? Age-old request from everyone who's had a political leader. Cut our taxes. And Rehoboam said, let me check into it. So he goes to one group. Now, this is a tribulation because he doesn't know this, but it's going to change the whole kingdom, isn't it? So he goes to the old folks, and they said, you know what? Give in to them. Give them a break. If you do right by them, they'll serve you the rest of their life. Yeah, but less taxes is less money for me. So he goes to the contemporary crowd. The ones who, just barely out of their diapers, wet behind the ears. They've never done anything in their life. But they said, tell you what, don't put up with that. Show them who's boss. He said, I kind of like that. And he goes to the people, and the story. He said, you see this? This is going to be bigger than my dad's thigh. You thought my dad was hard? Wait till you see what I do to you. He listened to the wrong voice. Lost the kingdom. So I'm saying it's important in tribulation when all these voices are coming that we listen to godly advice, godly counsel. Don't just, you'll hear all kinds of people will text you. They'll send you information. They'll try to get you to buy into their thinking, but you need to stop and say, wait a minute. Let me make sure I'm listening to spiritual godly advice in these times. Let me show you the last one. Go back with me now to 1 Samuel chapter 17. Look with me in verse 45. Then said David to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee, and take thy head from thee. And I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth." Now watch. "That all the earth may know that there's a God in Israel." So we said everything can change in one day. We said to be careful of the changes you make. We said prepare to be overwhelmed by words. And then we said number four is this, or we're going to say number four is this. Don't lose your focus. Notice the end of both verse 45 and verse 46. In verse 45, he says, "But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied." In the end of verse 46, he says, "That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." Now, listen to what I'm about to say. Don't allow tribulation to make yourself the focus. That's the danger. The danger of tribulation is because it's coming into our life, we all of a sudden we make it all about us. Don't allow tribulation to make yourself the focus. Don't focus just on your happiness and your success in the midst of the tribulation, because then everything's wrapped around you. The Bible says, "He that seeks his life shall lose it. He that finds his life shall lose it. But he that loses his life for my sake, for the Lord's sake," that's how you find it. You're not going to find the answer by making it all about you. That's going to be the hurt that comes out of it. When you look at David in this battle, David's focus wasn't proving himself to... David didn't say, "I'll show you, Eliab. I'm going to go kill Goliath." That's not what he said. He wasn't trying to prove himself to Eliab. He wasn't trying to prove himself to King Saul. He didn't say, "King Saul, let me show you what this sling can do." That wasn't a proof either. He wasn't even trying to prove himself to Goliath. He said, "You think I'm nothing? I'm going to tell you, I'm the best soldier over here because I'm going to whip you." That wasn't the point either. Here was his point. The focus is on the Lord. And I'm going to show you there's a God in Israel. That was the focus. It didn't matter his happiness, his success. What mattered is he was going to lift up and honor the Lord. In the midst of tribulation, it's easy to become very inward focused, self-focused. But when that happens, here's what happens. That self-focus creates fear. But when we have an outward focus, a God focus, that creates faith. An inward focus creates discouragement. An outward focus creates encouragement. Inward focus creates discontentment. You'll never be happy focused on yourself. Outward focus creates contentment. Inward focus creates carnality, because that's the essence of it. Where the outward focus creates spirituality. And so we cannot lose our focus in tribulation. We got to remember, no matter what comes in our life, it's the job of the believer to honor the Lord. I'm always surprised when you hear about parents who has lost a child. Now, it's got to be hard when the child's little. It's never easy. And I cannot say which is harder or not. No matter how you slice it, it's difficult. But in my estimation, when you raise a child, they get all the way through the teen years, they become an adult, and you're like, "Whew, man, we made it." And then you lose them. I just read a story yesterday, things kind of roll together. These twin girls, they were everywhere together. They're over in, maybe you saw it, in World Trade Center. Not World Trade Center, whatever the new one is. And one of them reached for something and fell off the escalator and fell down however many feet. And I mean, they were just together laughing and fell and died. Could you imagine how that parent feels? No, I can't. You're right. I cannot imagine. It's unbelievable. But then when someone tells me, when you hear stories who has lost a child and their first response is, "I will honor the Lord. I will believe the Lord. I'll trust the Lord. I will not turn from the Lord." That speaks volumes of their Christian life. If you allow tribulation to turn you inward and become self-focused, self-absorbed, then regardless of how that tribulation turns out, you will be the worse, no matter how it turns out. One more thought to share with you. the believers that we most admire, that we most quote, that we most try to mimic, copy, are the ones who went through tribulation, whether we know it or not, and allowed God to mold them and grow them. And that's why there's someone that we look at and say, boy, that's someone to emulate. I want you to look at with me one more verse. Go with me to the book of James, chapter 1. I'm going to use this to try to tie everything together. James chapter 1. And we'll start in verse 2 and we'll read down to verse 12. I don't usually use a lot of verses at the end of my message like this, but I think it'd be beneficial for us, so we're going to do that tonight. James chapter 1, look with me in verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, her mature work, her completing work. In other words, let patience do what it's supposed to do to make you what you're supposed to be. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing, lacking nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. In other words, I think in context of wisdom in the midst of these problems, these tribulations, these trials, if you need wisdom, then seek the Lord. He can give you wisdom in it. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord, the man in verse 6, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth, so also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. A lot of being said, some of the things that we just covered. I don't want to rehash it all. Look at verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. So I'm about this idea of being tested in our faith and coming out, as it were, like gold. So here's, I got three questions for you as we get to the end of the message. Question number one. Have you ever asked God to grow your faith? Maybe in some message you heard, maybe some scripture you read, some book you read. Have you ever gotten and said, Lord, I want you to grow my faith? If you've ever asked the Lord ever in your life, then let me ask you this. Do you know that God uses tribulation to do just that? So you said, Lord, grow my faith. And you meant, tell me, teach me some great lesson. You meant, maybe a great sermon. Do something to inspire me. And the Lord said, no, I'm going to grow your faith. I'm going to give you this tribulation. So maybe the Lord's answering your prayer. Question number two. Have you ever asked God to make you a good example? Maybe to other believers, maybe to your children, maybe to the lost world. Have you ever said, Lord, help me to be an example to fellow believers, an example to my family, an example to the lost world. Lord, I want to be a godly example. And I think that's a good prayer. So here's my follow-up question. Do you know that God uses tribulations to do just that? He brings you into tribulation so you can be a good example to your family, to fellow believers, and to the lost world. Question number three. Have you ever told God that you would serve Him no matter what? Have you ever said, Lord, I love you and I'm going to serve you no matter what? Maybe as a young person you did that. Lord, I'm going to serve you. Maybe when you're younger in your Christian life, or maybe after a sermon or something you heard, maybe even a song that spoke to your heart, you said, Lord, I'm going to serve you. I don't care what anyone else says, but as for me, I'm going to live for you. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to be faithful to you. So if that was your decision, let me follow up with this question. Do you know tribulations are a way to prove that's true in your life? That you'll serve God no matter what? So sometimes when tribulations come, we say, Lord, why? And maybe the answer is, I'm answering your prayer. You want to be an example? Here. You want your faith to grow? Here. You want to show people that you're willing to follow God and be faithful no matter what? Here you go. And I think as we consider that, we understand the Lord wants us to be prepared and to deal with tribulation properly.